continue on what I've been teaching on the mystery of the kingdom, and just want to reiterate some things that I shared last time we had healing school about the mystery of the kingdom. And I'd like to go to Mark 4:26 through 29, and also Luke 13:18 and 19. I want to use these as foundational scriptures. Mark 4:26 says this, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up." And the seed should spring and grow up. He, that's the individual that's sowing into the ground, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Now the earth is the heart of man. Naturally speaking, Jesus is using natural illustrations to explain spiritual truths. You can't see the spirit of man. The spirit of man is a spirit. So, for people to get the picture, the Lord begins to use metaphorical language and begins to paint a picture. When you read Scripture, you'll find out God speaks in pictures. I mean, when you hear the Word being spoken, you don't, for instance, I heard Kenneth Copeland says this, it's such a good example. When you hear dog, you don't see D-O-G, you see a dog. Whether it's a black dog, a big black dog that barks all night and keeps you up, that you just like to get a hold of and strangle it. My point is, when God speaks, he speaks in pictures to illustrate and to bring certain truths to light. So we're seeing that the seed of God's word will spring and grow up. The individual doesn't know how this operates. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, and he goes on to say, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. So Jesus gives you a process that takes place. Now the mystery of the kingdom encompasses understanding the God kind of faith. And I've shared it before, but faith operates like a seed. To understand it, you got to understand how a seed functions and operates. The increase of faith operates like a seed. Jesus said, the disciples said to him, "Lord, increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say." If you had faith as a seed, you would say, you want increase in faith, you plant the faith you already have because you've been dealt the measure of faith. So when you sow that seed, it begins to produce within your heart. That's why nothing to a believer should be insurmountable, if you know that. Because Jesus went on to say, if you know this, all things are possible to him that believeth. So in other words, when you're looking at a situation in your physical body, or even in the natural, whether it's finances, whatever issue you're dealing with, if you can begin to take the promise and begin to plant it for increase within your heart, nothing's insurmountable. So that's the key. Yeah. You know, and I said this before, people think they got to hear. And Jesus, when he was addressing those issues about increase of faith, he never said you need to hear. He said you would say. Because when you say, you begin to sow, you begin to operate the mystery, which brings increase. It should grow. Faith should grow. The kingdom of God within you that's planted in you by the seed of God's word is depicted as growing within you. Jesus says it would be like an herb or a tree, which a man took and sowed into the ground, and it began to produce a tree to the point where the fowl of the air would come and lodge in it. He's giving you a picture of increase of the kingdom that abides with it, each and every believer, and has the capacity to grow. So everybody's on a different level. That's why I don't get discouraged whenever I'm ministering to people. Everybody's on a different level. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater because of some receive and some don't. When you know this stuff, this is what undergirds you because you have the understanding. Jesus talked about perceiving and seeing. Hearing, which meant grasping and comprehending and understanding with the heart. When you understand these things from the Word of God, it anchors your belief. It anchors you even when you're ministering. You don't get all shook up. You don't get shook up by the criticism that unbelievers bring, or even other Christians. So Jesus says here, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle. Notice it's always centered around an individual. He puts in the sickle for the harvest. Whatever you're trusting him for, if it's a baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you get filled with the Spirit, you just put the sickle in because you receive God the Holy Spirit. If you get healed, you're the one that puts the sickle in for the manifestation of what you just trusted him for. You are the one. And Luke 13, 18, 19 says this. It's interesting when you do these parallel studies, Luke says a lot of different things to expound upon what Mark has shared. But in Luke's account, 13, verse 18 and 19, he says this. This is Jesus again. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Here's another picture. What's it like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his own garden. Now the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10:23 makes this statement. Holding fast to the confession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful who promised. And when you read that, if you don't understand the mystery of the kingdom, you don't see why he's saying that. But now, since you've been taught these issues and these principles within the kingdom of God, you understand why he's saying hold fast to the confession of your faith without wavering. Because when you're holding fast to the confession of your faith, you are taking the seed of God's word and casting it into your garden or your own heart. And God is the one who causes this to work. You don't know how this works. Jesus said this. Nobody knows how it works. Nobody can tell you how a natural seed, when it's sown into the ground, watered and given light, why that seed reacts to that soil. There ain't nobody that can explain that. It's a mystery. That hasn't been revealed. The Bible says God has revealed to those things that he has revealed. In other words, what he's revealed is enough for you to obtain victory. All you need to know is the principle behind this. You don't know how your heart is going to conceive God's word. He says the seed should spring and grow up. The heart brings forth fruit of herself. Just accept that. When you're standing against anything in your body, take his medicine, decree it, sow it in your heart, and relax that you've taken the medicine and the seed that you just planted in your heart knows how to bring it to pass. You don't get all worked up and try to make this thing work. It comes to the point of understanding. When you understand the principles, you rest in the principles. The work has been completed. You just be obedient, take the seed, and sow it in your heart. Now, I wanted to share some things about Mark 4 that we sort of always run out of time at the end, and I'm sort of rushed. But Jesus expounded upon these principles. And I'm bringing things up that I've said before because it's so vital. The Lord said to Brother Hagin, you got to teach more on the saying part than the believing part. My people aren't basically missing it in the believing part. They're missing it in the saying part. Yeah. Yeah. Can you see this with what I'm teaching here right now? The seed of God's word is where your harvest lies. And if it ain't sown, if it isn't watered, if light isn't shed upon it, it's not going to produce. And each one of them is a key to understanding confession. Yeah.
Yes.
And that'll probably be my next lesson. But that seed has to be placed within your heart and allowed to grow. And Jesus expounded upon these things. And the Bible says in the same day, after he expounded all these things, they got into a ship to go over the sea to the other side. And Jesus said, let us go to the other side. They understood that when Jesus was teaching that, he was making reference to speaking words. The words that he spoke, let us go to the other side. So he proceeds. Now within this scripture right here, Mark 4, 26 through 29, it talks about sleeping and rising. Now, I got this revelation one day when I was standing for healing in my own body. And actually, I was up in my hotel room in Harrisburg, out of town. And I was standing for months, and it was severe pain in my body. It was actually in my rectum, but it was a real pain in the butt. But I was standing against it for months. I even went and it was scoped and everything, because my father died of colon cancer. And I was vexed so bad in my mind about, you got the same thing that your dad had. So, I go over the word all the time. And, I really doubled up. And I was in pain. I'm doing the best I can. I'm taking ibuprofen and everything else just to relieve some of the pain. But anyhow, I'm in bed sitting up and I'm studying Mark 4. And I'm reading through that. And I seen this principle here and I understood this principle. But as I kept reading, the two words that stuck out to me was sleep and rise. Now Jesus, when he got in the hinder part of the ship, after he made the decree, he went to sleep. All right? Then a great storm arose. Remember, Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. It'll help you understand Paul's thorn in the flesh. He received an abundance of revelation, and there was a devil dispatched, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. I mean, if you understand Mark 4, you can understand what the Apostle Paul went through, because of the abundant revelation he had, Satan dispatched a demonic spirit to buffet him, to hinder him getting that revelation out. Now Jesus made the decree, let us go to the other side. Then he went in the hinder part of the ship and slept. A great storm arises. He just expounded upon this stuff. All of a sudden, storm. Storms are pictures of the storms of life. And it was a great storm, and it was a great wind that beat upon the ship, and the ship began to fill up with water. His crew got scared. They began to cry out. They began to say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Those words were being sown into their garden. All right. The Bible says that they awoke him. When they awoke him, he rose. Sleep and rise. From the natural, he made the decree. He goes to bed. The storm comes. They awake him. He arises. So he's put it in operation. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. He sleeps and rises. They cry out. Here's their decree. Don't you care we're perishing, Master? Carest thou not that we perish? He speaks again. The sower sows the word. He sows into his garden. Peace, be still. And the sea calmed. They say, what manner of man is this? He declares unto them, how is it you have no faith? No faith is no operation of all. In other words, they didn't do anything. They were succumbing to the circumstances. The storm was beating them. They didn't say a word. except what manner of man is this? So you see the principle of sleeping and rising. And the other part I brought out with last lesson was Paul talking in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, about the resurrection. And when he was teaching about the resurrection, he made this statement. This is a mystery. Okay, he's unfolding the mystery of the kingdom of God in the resurrection. Now, these principles are principles throughout the Word, because I'm going to show you Solomon's revelation of the mystery of the kingdom later on here. Now, during the resurrection, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. It's a mystery. And three times he makes this statement about thou sowing. And he's making reference to your physical body. Remember, the kingdom of God is if a man casts seed into the ground. Question. Where does your physical body go when you die? To the ground. From dust you came, to dust you'll return. Okay? That's the grave, the spiritual force that's holding the physical body in that state. That had to be conquered by Jesus. Now, the point I'm bringing out here is this. The Apostle Paul makes reference to the physical body as a seed. When you die and step out of your body, you just sowed your body. When Pastor Keith dies and goes off to be with the Lord, he just sowed his body. When Pastor Lynn dies and goes off to be with the Lord, she sows her body. The kingdom of God is if a man casts seed into the ground. You follow what I'm saying here? He said it three. ushers, can you get him? yeah. Now I lost track here.
Rise to sleep and rise.
But anyhow, each one of us sows our own body. Jesus, when he died, sowed his own body. They put it in a tomb, in the grave, in the ground. The body sown in corruption, it's reaped incorruptible. Okay, it's sown in dishonored and it's reaped in glory. Okay, but what Paul was bringing out here is what established here in the mystery of the kingdom of God. Sowing and reaping. You're the one that sows your body. He said it three times. Thou which thou sowest. Then he likened it to a wheat seed. So that's the body you're going to receive when it's resurrected, is a glorified body like Jesus did. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first one to receive an immortal body. But it was planted by a seed. And I'll say this too. God wanted a harvest, so he sowed his son, which is the seed, which is the word of God, to reap a harvest of souls. And it takes a sower to sow it, the preaching of the word. And it takes the reaping process of bringing them in. Now, let's go to Luke here. I just wanted to hook that up where we were before. Let's go to, not Luke, I'm sorry, Hosea 10, verse 12 and 13. People struggle with this. This is why I spend so much time on this. Hosea 10, verse 12 and 13. What's that say? Huh? Say it out loud. In righteousness. What? Reap in mercy. Okay. Sow to yourselves the kingdom of God as if a man casts seed into the ground. The kingdom of God is like a man casting seed into his own garden. Paul says, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. That's what you believe, without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. The Bible, Paul writes, that we are to come boldly to the throne room of grace to to attain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. The way we do this is sowing to ourselves the Word of God. Now, he uses the term in righteousness, and I'll give you another scripture to help you see this more clearly. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. If you're sick, you sow to yourself the healing scriptures to reap mercy upon your body. If you're lacking, the same truth is, it's the same truth. Sow to yourself concerning your needs. My God supplies my every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You're sowing that to yourself. You begin to reap the mercies of God where he provides your every need. The next verse says, break up your, where are we at here? Break up your fallow ground. That's back one. Yeah. Break up your fallow ground. Now, I'm not taking these out of context. If you read these accounts in the Old Testament, it's God's dealing with the rebellion of the nation of Israel, okay? And because they got into sin, they ended up in the captivity. And the worst captivity they ended up in was the 70 years into Babylonian captivity because of their disobedience. So this is what sparked this from the prophet Hosea. But it's the mystery of the kingdom. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Now listen to this statement. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. How long are you to sow to yourself, break up your fallow ground, and seek the Lord? Till he comes. Until he comes and bestows righteousness on you. You'll be doing this till the day you die. You'll be dying in faith. What I mean by that is, to the day you die, the life that I now live, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. So this principle is to be functioned and operated till he comes. Till he comes and rain righteousness upon you. Now watch verse 13. You have plowed wickedness and have reaped iniquity. Who plowed the wickedness? The individual did. This is all a personal thing. That's why I said spiritual growth is a personal thing and we're all on different levels. So you don't get mad if some people don't receive and other people do receive. You just keep on with the principles of the kingdom. And your prayer is that the eyes of those that are struggling in some of these things would be enlightened so they inherit the promises of God. You have plowed wickedness and you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Now listen to this. Because thou didst trust in thy way. The mystery of the kingdom is God's way. The mystery of the kingdom in your finances is God's way of sowing and reaping. Jesus said in Matthew 6, consider the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap, they're gathering in the barns. You know, when you hear him say that statement, if you don't know this principle, you don't even know why he made that statement. Because what he did was he just put you right here to start scratching your head. What did he mean by that? They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns, yet the Father provides for them. How much more, much better are you than they? But the principle we live under is the mystery of the kingdom. We sow, we reap, we put in the harvest, okay? We gather into barns. You got that? You got that? Okay. Because thou hast distrust in thy way. So they went their own way. They went the way of sin. They went the way of worshiping other false gods after God manifested himself time and time again to them. So we're not to trust in our own ways. We're to trust in the way that he's ordained for us to receive. Now let's go to Proverbs 12, verse 17 through 19. He that speaketh truth, oh man, showeth forth righteousness. Okay? Now, that gives you the understanding when he said in Hosea 10, 12, 13, sow to yourself in righteousness. When you're sowing to yourself in righteousness, you're speaking the truth. He that speaketh the truth showeth forth righteousness. But a false witness, deceit. So whenever you're making your declarations, you're speaking the truth. You're showing forth righteousness. And when you speak in the area of soul winning, you're showing forth righteousness. Right standing with God. Be reconciled to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. You sow those words. People will act on them and reap the harvest of eternal life. Now let's go to, I wanted to go back to Hosea 10 here and give you a definition. Hosea 10 again says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It's all the individual's responsibility. Now I want to center into the word fallow. And notice it's ground. That's the heart of man. Fallow means this, plowed land. Cultivated land that is allowed to lie idle. Now listen to this. During the growing season, God desires every believer to grow 24/7. There is not to be any idle time. Fallow ground is ground that has been cultivated. It's a picture of the new birth. But it's been laying fallow. That means it's been allowed by the individual to lay idle. In other words, your heart's laying idle. It's fallow. It ain't producing nothing. That's what happened to them in the boat. Jesus' garden was producing. Theirs wasn't. Theirs was laying idle. They didn't speak a word. Jesus said, you're faithless. Idle. It's cultivated land that is allowed to lay idle. The person who allows it to lay idle is the person himself, his own garden. During the growing season, God is desiring fruit from you constantly. And let me say this. If you look in the Old Testament at the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden was the picture of God's provision for man. Go in it and take care of it. But that garden was to sustain his whole life. And then he was driven out of that garden because of sin. That garden is a picture of the new birth, where God himself had a garden externally, but now under the new covenant, it's internally. Yes. Did you get a hold of that? You're the caretaker of it. You're the one that's either going to allow this garden to lay fallow or to produce. And it's the seed of God's word that's going to produce. Now, let me read this other definition. This is fallow too. The tilling of the land without sowing. The tilling of the land without sowing it for a season. People don't sow. I know denominations concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's thousands of them not filled with the Spirit. They haven't had the word sown concerning that. Many in denominations are sick, don't even know the message of divine healing because their ground has been laying fallow. There's nothing there to produce because there's been no seed. That's why it's so important to meditate upon God's word all the time. sowing it in your heart. You're speaking it to yourself. You're writing these things upon the table of your own heart. God does not do this. It's your responsibility. I'm showing this to you in all these scriptures. The one who sows, the one who says, the one who reaps. It's all personal. You can get whatever you want from the Lord in His promises. Paul says all the promises of God, He stamped them yes and amen. If you can find the promise, that's why Jesus said all things are possible to the one that believes. Just believe His word, sow it, and begin to trust God causing that seed to grow through the heart that was designed by Him to produce fruit. And it will be first the blade, then the ear, and the full corn in the ear. If you're seeing a lot of manifestations, now I worked with a ministry where we've seen lots of instant manifestations, and it's wonderful, believe me. It's nothing greater than to see a tumor disappear right in front of your eyes, or a foot go perfectly normal, or somebody that's diagnosed with cancer all through their body healed, or all the different things that we saw. That is wonderful. That is God speeding the process up. He just steps in, intervenes through the gifts of the Spirit. They are gifts to the church, gifts that operate through individuals. It's a grace gift to benefit others, and they're healed. But the norm, I'm bringing a point out here, the norm is what I'm teaching here. Get a hold of this norm. You can see people going all over the place, especially when a healing evangelist comes to town or whatever. And they'll have an altar call, and just about the whole place gets up to come forward because they got some kind of ailment in their body. What's happening? The ground's been laying fallow. No seed sown in it. So now they're coming because there's special manifestations, and let me cue you on this. There's only a small percentage get healed. Only a small percentage. I've been to a lot of Benny Hinn meetings, and there are genuine healings taking place. But when you're in a coliseum that there's 26,000 people, and you might see maybe 50, 60 people coming up and testify, that's a very small percentage when you're looking at 26,000 in attendance. Okay? Anybody can receive healing when you understand these principles. So we're seeing that this word fallow means it's plowed land, it's already cultivated. It's allowed to lay idle, and that shouldn't be during the growing season. Don't allow your garden to lay idle in the growing season. God desires fruit from you. Fruits in every way. We're centering on healing here, but fruit. God is a farmer, and He has your heart. He has His seed to change you from the inside out. And when you're changed from the inside out, you're bearing fruit to Him, and it's pleasing to Him. Like I said, the Garden of Eden is a picture of the new birth. That garden is in you now to supply all your need, and God has given you the seed. And the seed that you pick it from is called the tree of life, who is Jesus, who is the Word. And the Word says there's another tree in that garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which stands as a type of the flesh. The Apostle Paul said this, don't eat of it, it's nothing but death and destruction. That's a heavy revy. You follow what I'm saying there? You have a choice because the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. You know what His Word says. You can go to that tree and just eat constantly from that tree of life. Paul says, don't go over there to this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you know, don't do this and don't do that, but you say, it's enticing. The Apostle Paul says, don't get involved in fornication. Don't get involved with adultery. Don't get involved with sexual morality. Don't get involved with malice, but then you're over here to this tree. You know that, but you willfully partake of the tree, which is this, the flesh. Paul called it the sins of the flesh. This body, it's got to go into the grave. It's got to be resurrected because there's a law, sin, and death reigning in our members, Paul says. It's in this thing here. Can you explain it, Dan? No, and you can't either. It's in your body. That's why you're not to yield to the sins of the flesh. You're to yield to the Spirit. You walk after the Spirit, not after the things of the flesh. Amen. But that's the picture of the born-again believer, Eden. What are you going to partake of? You're going to partake of that tree of life? Just take that seed. Take that fruit from Jesus, who is the seed, who is the Word of God. And allow your garden to begin to produce for God. Now, I'll read Jeremiah 4:3. Jeremiah 4, verse 3. It says here, guys, get it. Well, I'm getting it up here. It says, For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. This is another situation with them being rebellious, going their own way, not God's way. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Now, what did we learn in Mark 4 about wayside, stony ground, thorny ground, and good ground? All pictures of the heart. Jeremiah says here, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Thorns was the cares of this world, the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and the word will not produce. Jeremiah says, don't sow among them thorns. You don't take the cares of the word and allow it to choke the seed of God's word. That's your responsibility. He's telling you right there, break up your fallow ground. Don't let your heart be idle. And sow not among thorns. In other words, you're going to have to take every thought captive that comes against you, that's arraying itself against your garden. In the scriptures, in Mark 4, the fowl of the air are pictures of demonic activity coming against the ground and the seed of God's word. They are pictured as the vexations, the temptations, the testings, the lust of the flesh, the cares of this world, everything that bombards everybody's mind. You're not to sow seed among them thorns. You have to do something with the thorns. When Jesus talked about wayside, stony, thorny ground, and good ground, there was only a quarter of what he said would fall under the heading of good ground. If individuals are falling under stony ground, thorny ground, or wayside ground, they can be changed. Yes. You can change that. It's simply having the understanding. You're seeing, you're perceiving, you're hearing what the Word of God says, you're grasping it, and you're comprehending it, and you're understanding it with your heart. That's how the change takes place. Oh, I'm getting under the cares of this. I see this. I'm worrying constantly about my finances. I'm getting under the care of it. You're sowing seed among thorns. You've got to cast your care on the Lord. You cast the care on the Lord concerning your health. He's your life sustainer. Yes, nobody else.
Amen.
You can be going through stuff where other people might check out. And just because of the mercy of God, He keeps you sustained. And I'll say this, this is something that the Lord said to Kenneth Hagin. He said this to him. He says, always, always pray for the individual. Even if the individual's faith isn't to the point where they're going to receive. For this reason, he said this, I can speed up the natural healing process within the body that I set there. He's the one that ordained this body to heal itself and regenerate itself. He can intervene and just cause it to speed up. So don't ever hold back from getting God on the scene. You want Him on the scene. And I don't care where your level of faith is, you want Him on the scene. So you're not to sow among yourself, you're not to sow among thorns. And we are to break up the fallow ground. That simply means Stop allowing your heart to be idle with no seed being sown in it. Jesus said this about speaking, a good man out of the good deposits of his heart. The deposits of his heart are from the words he speaks. The good man from the good deposits brings forth good thing. The evil man out of the evil deposits of the heart brings forth evil things. Where? From his garden. Then he says this, every idle word. Don't allow your heart to lay idle. Remember, it's fallow ground. If you leave it, lay idle. Don't allow it to lay idle. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. Idle words, non-producing, non-producing. So allow your words always be in line with God's words. That way it's not an evil deposit. It's always a good deposit. Now, Psalms 126, 4 through 6. I got to move here because time's going by. 126, verse 4 through 6. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The mystery of the kingdom. Notice, turn again our captivity. We're in bondage again, Lord. Now, people use this in the area of prosperity, and it fits perfectly. But I'm extracting the principle of the kingdom, and the psalmist here is saying something that Jesus didn't say. But you see it manifested in what the disciples said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Tears. Those guys were in panic. Okay? So the psalmist is saying here, turn again our captivity. You can be in captivity to a disease, in captivity to financial lack, want, addiction, bondage. It can be anything. It holds you in captivity. The cry of the psalmist here is, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now watch what he says here. They that sow. It's on the responsibility of the individual. They that sow in tears. You can be in situations in your physical body. You get that report from the doctors, and all you're thinking about is this evil report, and it tears you up to the point where you're even crying. But he says you sow in tears. When it doesn't look good in your finances, and you got the pressures of the bills, you sow in tears. Why? So you can reap in joy. All right? And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. That's the word of God. Bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Why? Because the seed produced what you desired. Then he says here, bringing his sheaves with him. Now sheaves are agricultural where they gather, whether it's wheat or corn, and they gather it up and they bind it and they set it there. It's a picture of harvest. Putting in the sickle for the harvest. Putting in the sickle for the harvest. But you're sowing in tears. Every time you give, every time, especially when the pressure of everything's due and you're giving, a lot of times you're sowing in tears. You're giving out of your need. It's a sacrifice. That's exactly what the word means. It's a sacrifice. You're sowing in tears, but allow this to reign within your heart. You shall reap in joy. Why? Because you're bearing precious seed, and that precious seed is going to manifest, and like it says here, you'll come again with rejoicing. because the harvest has come, and you have a right to put in the sickle for the harvest. Now, let's go and see what Solomon has to say about the kingdom of God. First, we want to go to Matthew 7. I got to move here. Matthew 7, verse 17 through 20, because I got to set a little foundation up, because Solomon talks in metaphorical languages. And if you don't know the metaphorical languages from Scripture, then you get lost. Scripture interprets Scripture. So when you see stuff in the Scripture and you don't understand it, you got to hunt in Scripture to find out what the metaphorical language is making reference to. Verse 17, even so, every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now here's another picture of a believer, another picture of individuals. Humanity are pictured as trees. And the point of bringing this scripture out is, when we read Solomon's account concerning the mystery of the kingdom, he uses trees. Okay, when you use a metaphorical language, you need the foundation of understanding what's depicted. Jesus is depicting two trees here, good tree and a bad tree, one producing good fruit and bad fruit. Now, he didn't use a garden. Remember, God speaks in pictures. The picture here now is a tree to produce fruit. Okay. Somebody says, well, what is it, a garden? People start saying, well, you're misinterpreting the Bible. No, it's a different picture. You know, when we talk about gardens, one picture. Now we're talking about trees, it's another picture. But it still has to do with individuals, because Jesus is bringing out points here. Now let's go to Matthew 24 here, 24 through 27. We're going to set this up here. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man. So when you begin to speak to mountains, like he said, you're wise. I don't care what anybody else says to you. You're wise. You talk to your body, you're a wise man in the sight of Jesus. Okay? Because you're obeying the sayings and you're doing them. When you're holding fast to the confession of your faith without wavering, you're a wise man because you're doing the sayings of Jesus. So these sayings of mine, and doeth him, I will liken unto him a wise man, which built his house. Who built the house? Which built his house? The individual that hears the sayings and does them is the one who's building the house. Different picture, spiritual house. The garden, when it was fallow, lay and idle, whose responsibility is it to plant seed? You are. Who's the responsibility here building the house? You are, not God. He's giving you his precious seed. You're hearing the sayings, and when you hear the sayings, you do them. You put action to your faith. Two ways that your faith is released. Two ways in Scripture that seed is sown in your garden is through words and actions. The woman with the issue of blood, when the Lord was sharing this to Kenneth Hagin, said the four steps she took, she said it, she did it, she received it, and she told it. The two prime things was saying, and the doing part was her action. The Lord said this, she could have made a negative confession, but she did not. She made a positive one. She made the statement, if I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Under her action, she did it. The Lord said this to Brother Hagin, by a person's action, they either receive or they are kept from receiving because they haven't acted. It's the key. That's what draws the power. Saying and acting. There's the two ways that you sow seed within your heart to get the operation of this kingdom in operation. Okay? The disciples didn't do nothing in the boat. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And they would have probably if he wasn't on board. Okay, the wise man hears the sayings and he does them. Verse 25, and the rain descended. Picture The rain descended, the flood came, another picture, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, the individual, the storms of life, in essence. But what's depicted here is when you see these terms in scriptures, it's making reference to the storms of life. And it says here, and it fell not because it was founded upon the rock. The house, the individual that hears the sayings and does them is the wise man who built his own house on the rock, which is the word of God and his principles. When the storms of life come and beat against that house, it will not fall. Then he went on to verse 26, says, and he says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. The disciples didn't do anything when they were on the boat. They shall be likened unto a fool, which built his house. Notice the fool builds his house. And it says here, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Remember it. Remember trees and remember it fell. Because when we see Solomon's account, we'll have an understanding. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. So the circumstances destroyed that house. The circumstances with the wise man that heard the sayings and did them, it did not destroy his house. Although the storms came, you're not exempt from the storms. Everybody's going to be facing storms, going through storms. But your house better be founded upon the rock, which is the word of God. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes 11 here, because I got to move. Verse 1, time goes by too fast here. Ecclesiastes verse 1 through 7. This is in the Amplified. It'd be good to watch this. Guys got it up there, Ecclesiastes 1 through 7. Okay, cast thy bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, yes, even divide it to eight, for you know not what evil may come upon the earth. Let's stop right there. Verse 1 says, casting your bread upon the waters. Now, this is used as a prosperity scripture, and it is, but what I'm going to do is extract the mystery of the kingdom out of it. Casting of your bread depicts giving, because verse 2 says, give a portion. Casting your bread upon the waters is metaphorical for giving your substance to people. Waters is a type of people in scriptures. So what Solomon's saying is, cast your bread upon the waters. It's a picture of the liberal giver, the sower. You're sowing by your action. There's two ways I told you that you sow, your words or your action. You're sowing by your action. Now, you could also, with this because of metaphorical language, casting your bread is the picture of the word of God. Jesus is the bread of life. God sustained the Israelites in the wilderness by raining down manna, which was bread from heaven. It sustained them. This could be interpreted, cast the word upon the waters, being individuals. In other words, you were a sower. The whole picture here is sowing, casting. Verse 2, it says, give a portion. Now he's going off into a certain specific direction. Give a portion to seven. Yes, even divide it to eight. For you know not what evil may come upon the earth, the storms. You don't know what kind of storm that you're going to be facing. Now, most people would probably just read over that and say seven, give a portion to seven, give a portion to eight. And you're going to miss a great revelation. Now, I'm going to share what number seven means in the Hebrew language. The number seven by itself, because we had seven, give a portion to eight. But then you have seven associated with eight side by side. Number seven by itself means this, spiritual perfection. It is the law that God has established, sowing and reaping, the mystery of the kingdom. It is the spiritual law, or a spiritual, it means spiritual perfection. The number seven also means this, rest. In other words, you're working the kingdom and you are to rest because the work has already been completed. Okay, you follow me? That's associated with seven. And it also represents the day of completion. The seventh day that God created the heavens and the earth, he rested. It depicts completion. It's completed. When you begin to sow, you set in operation the principle of the mystery of the kingdom. It is a spiritual perfected principle. It's no different than the natural. When you want certain things from a garden, you plant certain seeds and you reap it. Now he's saying, given a portion to seven, yes, even divide it to eight. Now let's see what number eight means. The number eight by itself, specifically associated with resurrection. In other words, you need your finances resurrected. You begin to plant. Divide it to, give a portion to seven, divide it even to eight. Now, eight also means regeneration. It's a picture, regenerating your finances. Now, the same principle was true concerning healing. It'll be the regeneration of your body that the disease has destroyed. The same principle is housed here. And as we progressively go, you'll see this. So eight is associated with resurrection, regeneration. Now listen to this. The beginning of a new era or order. In other words, if you're broke, you want a new era. You don't want to continue down the line of being broke. So now when you, now number eight also in the Hebrew is, I'll give you the phonetic spelling, it's S-H-M-O-N-C-H, Shamok, I guess that's how you pronounce it. It's from the root Shamayin, which is S-H-A-H-M-E-Y-N. It means to make fat. Make fat, cover with fat. To superabound, that's what eight means. To superabound. Now Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together and running over, shall men give into the bosom of your cloak. He gives you the principle. But Solomon's telling you here, he gives you two key numbers, seven and eight. But then they are combined together. And when they're combined together, you can believe for both manifestations. In other words, whatever you're believing for, you can believe it to the full, till you're satisfied, until you have enough. That's what seven means. Combine it with eight, which is resurrection, whatever situation you need resurrected by the Lord, regenerated, and the beginning of a new era. Those two together, you can begin to trust him when you sow. Sow a portion to seven and even to eight. Now watch what he continues to go on here saying. For you know not what evil may come upon the earth. The evil day. Lack. Want. The day of sickness and disease. The principle of sowing works this whole gamut of receiving from the Lord. Verse 3 says this. If the clouds are full of rain, what did we learn about the guy that built a house upon a rock? The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew. Pictures of the storms of life. Solomon's saying here, the clouds are full of rain. They empty themselves upon the earth. The picture of a storm. And a tree falls towards the south or towards the north. In the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. It's talking about an individual. But he's using metaphor. He's using metaphorical language here. The tree is referring to individuals. The rain descends and the tree falls. The ground gets so saturated the tree can't even stand up, falls on its own. Now verse 4 says this, he who observes the winds and waits for all conditions to be favorable will not sow. You got conditions in your body. They're pictures of the wind and the rain beating upon your house. You won't sow. You won't say, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, because you're considering the conditions. You will not sow. Your ground is being laid fallow and idle. Solomon's saying here, he who observes the wind and waits for all conditions to be favorable will not sow. You don't understand, I'm broke. Find something, Jesus said, and sell it and give. Get the operation going in your life. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. The reason it's more blessed to give than to receive, although you have a right to put in the sickle for the harvest, is when you put the sickle in for the harvest, you have not sowed nothing for the future. Because you don't know what evil days lying ahead of you. Okay? This is what he's saying here. This is the mystery of the kingdom. He observes the wind, there's the storms, and waits for all conditions to be favorable. Well, Dan, if my ship comes in and I get a blessing, then I'm going to sow. Well, your ship ain't coming in. You haven't sowed nothing for the future. And if you want to keep well, you sow the seed of God's word in your heart to keep well. Because you don't know what's going to happen when you're 5 years older and things start coming against your body. That's why you always make your confessions, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. You're sowing for the future. Don't consider the circumstances. Don't observe the wind. Okay, the person who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Your harvest is coming in, but looks like it's going to rain. I better not go out there today for my harvest. Every time you look outside and you see clouds, better not. See, you're observing the circumstances. And this is what Solomon's saying. You won't sow and you won't reap. Verse 5, I'm moving here. And as you know not what is the way of the wind, or how the Spirit, this is key here about understanding the mystery of the kingdom, how the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a pregnant woman. What is the spirit of man? The ground. Solomon's saying here, you don't know how God takes the spirit and places it in the wound of a child that's in the wound of the mother. It's the ground for the seed. He's given you what Jesus talked about. The earth brings forth fruit of itself. The heart of man is the spirit of man within them. Solomon says, you don't know how this operates. But God puts the spirit, he puts the ground within the bones that are in the wound of the pregnant woman. Even so, you know not the work of God who does all. Now watch this, I'm moving here because we're done. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, withhold not your hand. Two pictures. Sowing seed, whether it's by word or whether it's by action. Sow your seed in the morning. Make it always constant. Every morning you're making your declarations. Sowing your seed, the open hand is the picture of a giver. Open your hand. Withhold not your hand. That's what he's talking about. Give a portion to 7, even to 8, so you can reap the superabundance that God has provided for you. Now watch verse, I'll continue here on verse 6. For you know not which shall prosper, whether this seed or that seed. Now, I just put that in here so you understand what he's saying here. You know not what shall prosper, whether this or that, or whether both, that's like 7 and 8, alike, will be good. In other words, you receive a superabundance of your harvest. Verse 7, and this is where I'm going to close here. And truly, the light is sweet. What did we learn about in Mark 4 about the candle or about the lampstand? It was a picture of the Word of God, right? Jesus says you don't put a bushel over it. The light has been exposed, allow you to see, so your pathway is made illuminated, so you know how to walk. He says here, truly the light is sweet. He's talking about the Word of God. It's metaphorical language. And pleasant things it is for the eyes. That's the eyes of your understanding. Perceiving, hearing, and understanding with your heart. Pleasant things is for the eyes to behold the sun. S-U-N is a picture of the glory of our Savior. Praise God. Now, one more verse here. I got to say this. It says here in Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the mind and healing to the body. Verse 7 says here, truly the light is sweet. Solomon says pleasant words are as a honeycomb. You taste the honeycomb, you taste honey with your mouth, but your mind registers and says it's sweet. It's the picture of the Word of God. Pleasant words from the Word of God are as a honeycomb. They are sweet to the mind because they anchor the soulish part of man, and they are healing to the body. And I'll close there because we got to go. Praise God.